Good to have you with us again this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me today to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and as well, if you would take out the card that is there in your bulletin on this Father's Day, we come to the end of our series with Mr. Dietrich. And if you haven't been here, this card is going to help you kind of navigate a little bit of where we have been. But we've been in a series now for 7 weeks on seven commitments that come from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I'll elaborate a bit on here in just a moment. But if you take the card out and turn it over on the back, this is your last card. These are on our refrigerator. I haven't mentioned where the location was because I hate a messy refrigerator. Some of you love a refrigerator just cover, but I don't like that. But I can do it for the Lord. So this will go on as number 7 for us. And I can say that I have been reminded every time I go to the fridge. Isn't that a good reminder to us? Look at these 7 principles. If you move to the right, across and then to the middle, then to the bottom. I commit to keep my mouth pure and positive. How many think that's a good thing to do? How many of you have obeyed that perfectly since weeks ago when we covered that? That's what I thought. We all need God's grace, don't we? How many of you are thankful for communion this morning? Amen? Amen. Number 2, I commit to view myself and others through God's mercy. The principle of how we view one another and often judge one another. Number 3, I commit to pipe down and listen up. Thought I'd let that one just soak in a little bit. Let's go to number 4. I commit to show the love and share the load, bearing one another's burdens. I commit to be God's hands and happily help those around me. I commit to speak up when my friend is falling down last week. And then today I commit to love and lift my church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, as many of you know. He lived in the perilous times of World War II in post-war and then war Germany. He ran an underground seminary for 2 years. The above-ground seminary was shut down one day in the middle of a radio broadcast in which the authorities of Germany cut him off, and he was never heard again publicly. And so they moved underground, and he would go village to village and church to church, and he was raising up the future leadership of Germany and the church there. And then just weeks prior to the end of World War II, he had been taken captive and then was led to the gallows. And I'd like to just read to you a decade later what a medical doctor there said of Bonhoeffer's martyrdom that he was a firsthand witness of. He said, the prisoners were taken from their cells and the verdicts of court-martial read out of them. Through the half-open door in one room of the huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a prayer, and then he climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued in a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I have worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. And I noted at the offset of this series the obvious seriousness of the times in which Dietrich Bonhoeffer ministered and lived and wrote. And it was really out of his love for Christ and the church that this man wrote the little book Life Together. And we've taken these 7 principles from just one of the little chapters near the end of that little book. But it was much out of his love for the church and his love for God, of course, that he wrote. And it is out of our love for Christ and our love for the church that we look at these 7 commitments and we each time have held them up to say, I commit to this. And I know it's hard to live up to them many times, but they're wonderful biblical principles for us as a body of Christ. I love the local church. I believe in the local church. How about you? I've seen it at its best as a preacher's kid. And as a pastor, and I've seen it at its worst at times. It's far from perfect, but it's still the way that God does things. And this series has been about how a local spiritual community of faith, how be it defined and seen and lived out for us, Central Assembly as a church, how much of it is a sacrifice if we're truly going to live the way that God wants us to live with one another. And my belief stems from something that I want us to note here in Scripture. But I just wanted to say as we go into this that I am confident not only in the local church, but I'm confident in the church called Central Assembly at 1301 North Boonville Avenue. How about you today? Are you thankful for our church? And I believe founded in 1908, as we find ourselves in over 100 years of age now, that God, who began a good work in us, Philippians 1:6, is going to continue that work all the way until his coming. Amen? Amen? I believe it for each one of you, and I believe it for us as a church. Acts chapter 13, if you would look at it with me, verse number 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called also Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a longtime friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after more fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. We have here the beginning of what we call Paul's first missionary journey here with Barnabas. And everywhere that they went, beginning there at Antioch, where the focal point of the church had shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch by this point, they set out, and you'll look on the screen there behind me and kind of see a vision. Many of you looked at it many, many times in your life, but to see where they went, as they went into Iconium, and there many believers came to follow a Christ, and yet opposition arose against them and between Jews and Gentiles in that city. And so they moved on to Lystra, and it was there that a man who was fully grown and up in age, who had never walked a day in his life, was completely healed by the power of Jesus. And the crowds then rose up, and they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas and make them the gods Zeus and Hermes. And then the leader of the temple of Zeus came out, and they were willing to sacrifice animals unto Paul and Barnabas. And they silenced the crowd and explained that they could not receive this kind of worship. And quickly they were subdued, and the crowd then instead was aroused by Jews and that arrived, and they went from being worshipped as gods to where Paul was then stoned and dragged out and left for dead outside the city. You talk about a day in the life of an apostle to go from here to there. The Christians gathered around Paul and they prayed over him, and it says that he got up and the very next day he left. And if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 14, verse number 21, if you would. Verse number 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned then back now to Lystra, and then to Iconium, and then back to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, then they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. I want you to note there, incredibly, after being stoned there at Lystra and left for dead, they turn right round and they go all the way back through many of the same cities that they just many times faced great opposition in. Interesting, a matter of fact, is just to note here that Derb right here is where they began that journey. They were just this close, not far at all from Tarsus, and could have gone right around back to Antioch, but instead they reversed course and they moved town to town, city to city again, establishing the church all the way back to Antioch. Now, the pattern that we note here and then see throughout the remainder of the book of Acts is that everywhere, of course, that Paul would go, he preached the gospel. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He would go first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and many, many coming into the kingdom as the early church was birthed. And then he would strengthen them, and he would teach them, and at times remain with them for a good length of time to establish that local church. He would organize them as a church, and then he would place men in authority over them. And then they reported back to the sending church, if you will, went back to Antioch and celebrated what God had done. It's very similar to what we do on a monthly basis here, as a missionary will stand at least once a month, sometimes more than that, and they will stand and they will let us know what God is doing. wherever it is that they are serving. But you'll notice virtually every time, and certainly indirectly, every single time, no matter who will stand here, in that 5 or so minutes, you will see the connection to the local church through whatever that man or that woman is doing in ministry. Whenever we send a group to Cuba, as we will do here in the month of August, to help finish a church building there, and we're excited, the team is preparing, and we'll be talking more about it in weeks to come. But it's all about the local church being established. As I will look forward next September to going to Myanmar and spend a week teaching at the Bible college there, it will be all about raising up those pastors and leaders there in a very precarious part of our world, but so that the local church will be established and that it will be built up through those men. As we gave, again, over $1 million, almost $1.1 million to missions last year, it's all about establishing the local church throughout the earth. It's actually not just Paul's vision, it's Jesus' vision. Go into all the world, preach the good news to everyone, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. What was Jesus about? He was about his kingdom being established in this earth. And whether it's Grant Beach neighborhood, or whether it be your neighborhood, or whether it be a neighborhood halfway around the world, it's always, always about seeing people won to Jesus. And then seeing them discipled and becoming more like Jesus. And then seeing them become part of a relational aspect of community in a local fellowship that worships Jesus, and watching the kingdom then expand just the way that Jesus wanted it to. The bottom line is this: Paul majored on establishing and organizing local churches. And as he did it, he fulfilled the Great Commission. See, evangelism alone is not what we're called to. We're not just called to make converts, we're called to make disciples. And how does that happen? But one way it happens is through this pattern that we've just seen. And we know that there were churches planted everywhere that Paul and Barnabas went on that first missionary journey. But we also note something else, and that is that everywhere they went, they appointed leaders to be in charge of those churches. And so we read in the New Testament, we come to words such as bishop, an elder, an overseer, and pastor. Acts chapter 20, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. It's where we get the word today, a presbyter, a leader over the church. It's translated bishop, elder, overseer, depending on where you're reading in Scripture. It's used interchangeably, but it's this word in Acts 20, 17. Another example, just the very a few verses later. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. This for me is a favorite word, episkopos in the Greek. It means an overseer. Two words, epi is an intensifier, and scopus, where we get the word microscope, telescope, the word scope, to see a lens that we look through. So look at it, an intensifying look at someone or something, that he is a bishop or an overseer of the church. Jesus is referred to being the shepherd, poimen, which is the word we use for pastor, the shepherd and overseer, episcopus, the one who looks intensely at the church in 2 Peter. He's the bishop and overseer of our souls. Then we come to 1 Timothy 5. Paul tells Timothy, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So we bring all of these together, and there are many, many more, but we recognize that the elder and the overseer and the pastor was to teach and preach, to take careful watch over the church, and to direct the affairs of the church. Go all the way back to Acts chapter 6. Before any of this, we read of the deacons, right? A deacon, one who serves. And not to forget the list of Ephesians 4:11, that Jesus has gifted his church with apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. So what do we see? But the New Testament writers clearly not only establishing the local church, but establishing leaders, spiritual authority over the local church. And with this, we come to our seventh principle, and we end the series today. Simply put, Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw the vital part to any healthy church had to be those in leadership over that church. That along with holding the tongue, and along with looking at one another through the grace and the mercy of God, along with us opening our ears that we might listen to one another, a discipline that's very hard many times, along with us bearing one another's burdens and helping one another. And last week, the difficult task of being willing, as he called it, the ministry of proclaiming to one another, meaning that we speak the truth in love. And sometimes that's hard to do. But that we minister as well, this last one, the ministry of spiritual authority. That we have the ministry of authority in whatever the spiritual entity is. Please look to the screen, if you will, kind of a theme verse for us this morning. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. A challenging verse of Scripture. But a verse that doesn't just challenge you, it challenges me and our staff. It challenges those across the street next door that lead our fellowship. It challenges every local church. But I really believe here it has a personal nature to it as we read here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. And let them do this with joy, not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now the word obey here isn't a word that we think of a Jim Jones cult type of thing, but the word has to do with being responsive. It just means responding in a positive way to those who are in leadership over you, not fighting and wrestling with them, but responding to them and encouraging them and submitting to their leadership, not making it a burden but a joy, but keeping in mind that they are going to have to give an account before God one day for their leadership. Bonhoeffer gives us such great principles to this, and I just want to share three that come out of his reading today and a few of his quotes. We've read a little bit more in the last couple of weeks, but the first one is this: spiritual authority is about calling and character. And Bonhoeffer drives this home so well when he writes, every cult of personality that emphasizes the distinguished qualities and virtues and talents of another person, even though these be of an altogether spiritual nature, that is a worldly thing and has no place in Christian community. Indeed, it poisons the Christian community. See, talent is something that God graces every one of us with. And we'll have different gifts and different talents and different abilities. Justin Bieber has talents, I think. A-Rod has talent. The Cubs are going to have talents. But this acceptance of the call of God is not about talent, even though he provides talent. I sat in a week at AGTS this week, something that stretched me way out of my paradigm in ministry, but the one teaching and a few in the class that I was observing, and there was a lot of public ministry going on between all of us, and we were rallying for one another because our teacher, his talent is absolutely over the top in this area. But it's not about talent when it comes to spiritual authority. Remember Paul's requirements to the bishop? He says that the pastor, the bishop, the overseer, must be a man who is a husband of but one wife, and temperate and self-controlled and respectable and hospitable and able to teach and not given to drunkenness and not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. He must not be a recent convert. He must not be conceited. And you look at all of these, and there's that one little line. He must be able to teach, and that might take at least a little bit of talent. But beyond that, what's the focus of Paul to Timothy? It's Timothy, the man has to be a man of character. Must be a man of qualities, not his ability and his talents, but the qualities of him. As Bonhoeffer adds, one finds there nothing whatsoever with respect to worldly charm and the brilliant attributes of a spiritual personality. The bishop is a simple, faithful man, sound in faith and life, who rightly discharges his duties to the church. His authority lies in the exercise of his ministry. In the man himself, there is nothing to admire. It's about character. Paul goes on, 1 Timothy, to list a very similar list of a deacon. See, authority doesn't end with anyone that's in authority in an earthly sense, but it always points to the one in ultimate authority, and that's Jesus. At the right hand of the Father. So no matter who it is that we may at times wrestle with an authority here, we have to realize this authority is connected to that authority. I just recently met with a young person and I encouraged them to go and just pick up the book. And I wish I'd had my copy. Actually, I couldn't find it on my shelf. Tale of Three Kings, just a little read. I'd encourage all of you to read it. The Tale of Three Kings. On the life of David, especially in relationship to Saul, something we chronicled on our Wednesday night recently. But understanding that for David, and many of us at times, we're crying to the narrative, saying, come on, David, you have every right to take this. You've already been anointed a long time ago to be the king of Israel. But what did David do? David was so careful, and even at that moment that he just tore off and just cut off a corner of Saul's robe, his heart was stricken in his conscience. Why? Because he was touching the man that still was the king of Israel. See, but Saul was a madman, but David understood authority. And David understood that his authority was given him by God. And so David waited patiently for the day in which he would be truly the king of Israel. See, the principle of pastor and elder, all of these verses, and you pull together the whole picture of the New Testament church, and we realize Paul and Peter and John, these vital early church fathers that they were, and then those that they appointed as leaders everywhere that they went, establishing those local churches in and through it all was an understanding that Jesus Christ ultimately is the authority and the head of his church. As head of his church, though, interesting enough, he extends that authority through the very, very ordinary people that are called elders and pastors and deacons and bishops. As one man put it, a typical sermon is just dirt talking to dirt about an awesome God. And how many know that's true today? And that's where it's very hard for us because spiritual authority is imparted by Christ into men who just have feet of clay just like you. And so when they fall, it's crushing, isn't it? Father's Day, happy Father's Day again, men. But when we fall, it's crushing to our families. Why? Because we're in authority. Because God has placed us there. Same in the church. Same in any spiritual entity. And Bonhoeffer drives this home. But see, the authority of the church begins and ends, though, in service to the church. That's what Jesus modeled. This is what many a father forgets. Many a husband forgets. Many a church leader forgets. But what did Jesus do? Just before the cross, just before the garden, as we prayed at the communion table and read this morning, what did Jesus do? But he got on his hands and his knees, and he poured a basin of water, and he took out his outer robe, and then he knelt, and one by one, he washed the feet of his disciples, the most menial task imaginable in that day. And then he got up and said, guys, I want you to do the very same thing. Because you as servants, you're no greater than your master. And so what are we called to do? All of us, we're called to serve. I am called to serve you, and you are called to serve one another, and we are called to serve our world, all in the authority that Jesus has given. Bonhoeffer adds, Jesus made authority in the fellowship dependent upon brotherly service. Genuine authority realizes that it can exist only in the service of him who alone has authority. The church does not need brilliant personalities, but faithful servants of Jesus and the brethren. One thing I realize, and especially in a church our size, but it can be true of the smallest of a church, that many times you don't know the ways that I'm serving as your pastor. And that's okay. You just have to trust. Now, you could call Sharon this week, and don't bombard her. Spread it out over a few weeks. But you can say, what does that guy do all week? Go ahead. But I'd be very comfortable with that because I know how I'm serving. And service is at the very base of everything that a pastor and a leader is to be, because Jesus washed their feet. And so Bonhoeffer had it right, that spiritual authority begins on our knees as we serve. And we see it throughout the Word of God. Second principle is that spiritual authority is about responsibility and accountability. For the church to function properly, there must be a constant recall that the day of accountability is going to come. So we see it there in Hebrews chapter 13. And we read it in the book of James chapter 3. And we read it elsewhere that anyone who is in a place of authority must remember the huge responsibility that we have. Mine is greater than to be the CEO of the New York Yankees. And how many of you hate the Yankees like I do? Let me see your hands. But you know what? We're dealing here with things that last forever. And we glamorize and we just worship so many things in our culture, realizing what we do here and what we do out of here is forever and ever and ever. Who needs a World Series title? That's why I'm not worried about the Cubs at all. It's because we're doing eternal things here. And so to understand the authority is about the responsibility and the accountability that we have. James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because if you do, see, everyone here is going to be held accountable. All of us are going to stand before the Lord. But if you teach, then you're going to have a greater accountability and a greater judgment one day. As the writer here of Hebrews, obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over you as men who know they'll have to give an account. Third, spiritual authority is about humility and mutual submission. You know, Ephesians 5, Paul commands a wife to submit to her husband. Funny how many men's Bibles have that underlined and circled and highlighted here in this room this morning. But just after that, it says, husbands, we're to love our wives the way that Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Well, how did Christ love the church and give himself up? We just celebrated it. He opened up his hands to those nails. He allowed his feet to be placed upon the post. And he gave his life for us. And so, men, before we get too excited about them submitting to us, let's acknowledge that our relationship to them is that we're to love them the way Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. Now, what woman with a right mind would not willingly say, I will follow him? And submission, by the way, doesn't mean to be beaten down and walked upon. It means simply just to get in a, it's a military term in the Greek, just to get in line, get in order, according to God's plan. Well, what woman would not want to submit to a man who loves her by laying his very life down for her? See, we love him because, say it with me, he first loved us. So the church responds to Jesus because Jesus laid his life down for the church. Now, what's interesting is before the husband is commanded to love the wife in that way, and before the wife is commanded to submit to the husband, let's read the verses just preceding that. Verse number 19, look to the screen and we'll close here. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I love these verses. We just did this morning. I love our worship. I love to worship the Lord in song. I love to thank the Lord together. Verse number 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's where we miss it so often. We love to sing together. We're willing to serve together. We're willing to fellowship together. We're willing to meet together. We're willing to work in our community together. But when it comes to this, submit yourselves one to the other, even as you are submitted to Christ. See, that prefaces the relationship in the home. Because even as Carla and I, in our relationship and our marriage, we also belong to this fellowship, this relationship of the body of Christ. And so we are called to submit one to the other. Go ahead, look around this morning. These are those that you're to submit yourselves to in the body of Christ. Mutual submission. Bonhoeffer wrote, pastoral authority can be attained only by the servant of Jesus who seeks no power of his own, who himself is a brother among brothers to the authority of the word. In other words, as a pastor, I'm a brother. And so as Paul said to Timothy, treat the older men as you would as your fathers, and treat the younger men as your brothers, and treat the older women as your mothers, and treat the younger women as your sisters in all purity or propriety. Why? Because we are the family of God. Families tend to have a lot of interesting characters in them, don't they? I just performed a wedding last night in Ash Grove of a 30-year-old relationship that we've had with the parents, obviously. And so as this beautiful young bride and her husband came forward, and I stood before them realizing that through the years how close we've been and shared many of those affections that we've had with one another, and then talking to them about Ephesians 5, but realizing in it that they are part of the body of Christ, a brother and sister in Christ, before they became a husband and a wife. And it's true, as we look around this room this morning, we belong to one another, and we have one Father, and we have the Son, who Hebrews says is not ashamed to call us brothers today. And so really, when you look at the body of Christ and the kingdom of God, the key is that you are looking at a huge family. That Paul then would say, I kneel before the Father in heaven, who all of life flows from God the Father. When we keep that in our image and in our hearts and in our minds and our focus, it helps us realize then he's in all authority. And then from there, it comes all the way down to us. And we submit to one another because we submit to him. And we submit to our earthly authorities because we submit ourselves to him. And we submit ourselves to one another. And we submit ourselves to our local leadership. And we submit ourselves to spiritual leadership. Because all of it is a submitting of ourselves unto him. And in the end, he will do all the judging of it all. Everyone will give an account to the one Father. Amen. So would you look at your card? And if you look at the front side today, our seventh commitment. And I'm going to ask you one more time, if you would, to stand together with your card in your hand. And you say, oh, Jeff, please don't do this with the next series. Well, we just might, because I love seeing your little cards raised. But would you, if you're able to do it today, would you say, I commit to love and lift my church? Amen. Let's say it together. I commit to love and lift my church. Father, we praise you that you are God, that Jesus is your Son. Lord, give us an image right now that John saw, Revelation 4 and 5, as you opened up the window of heaven, and as he enters in, he sees you upon the throne, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, at the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit of God around that throne, and we see the angels of God crying, holy, holy, holy. Help us get that image in our minds, and then, Lord, let it come all the way down into our church setting, Lord, filled with pastors and leaders and teachers, men and women alike, that you've called and you've empowered. God, what a reminder to me today that it is not about any talent that I may have, but it's about my character. And God, for each one of us here, that is not about our talents and our abilities, it's about our character. What a reminder to us today, Lord, that every one of us will stand before you, and those of us in leadership, Lord, may we almost quake at the thought that we will give an account for the leading, the teaching, the preaching that we have done. Lord, for all of us here, as a pastor, I just pray a blessing upon Central Assembly on this Father's Day. And I pray, oh God, that with our rich heritage, that with decades and decades looking back over 100 years, that Lord, may we in year 106 and 107, may we believe, Lord, that you are going to continue that work and perfect that work all the way to the point until you come. That, Lord, how glorious the past has been. You are still working because this is your church and that's how you do your work. And so, Lord, I pray that we would love and we would lift our church on this Sunday morning and every day, Lord. Thank you for one another as well. Lord, I pray we'd submit ourselves one to the other because, Lord, in our submission, that's where our power lies. And may we submit and love and care for one another today, we pray. Again, Lord, bless our dads. Be with every father in this room, I pray. Be with them, bless them this Lord's Day. May they have a wonderful day. And we commit ourselves to you and look forward to Wednesday night as we regather. May we go in your grace and your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go today. Have a great Father's Day. Bless you.